Today is Pentecost Sunday, and I purposely went to the discount rack at Burke's last night. I told Sarah at about 8 o'clock, I said, I need a red shirt, but I didn't want to dress up. So the only red shirt I had was like a button-down collar type red shirt. I said, I want something a little bit more leisure, though. So she said, well, we just need to go to Burke's and buy you one. Don't I have such a loving wife? So we go to Burke's and we buy one, and I find this one, you know, on sale. It's a Burke's Woohoo special. So, but red is the color of Pentecost. Red symbolizes Pentecost. Pentecost is the birth date of the New Testament church, if you would. And I'm going to minister a little bit about Pentecost this morning. And as we minister about Pentecost this morning, but I'm going to be preaching along the lines of a real-time application, you know, today. Did you get that flash drive up there, Dave? Okay, it'll be under messages beginning in January 2018, but you should be able to do a search and look at Reviving Pentecost, I think is the name of the PowerPoint. And I apologize for the glitch. We had a little glitch Wednesday night with our media, but thank you for your patience. But going back to Pentecost Sunday has direct relevance to us still today because we still are the New Testament church. And because, look at that, magically it appears. No, it's not magically, it's just Dave. Dave's better than magic. But thank you, Dave. Yeah, give him a hand, eh? Sometimes it does get tense up there, whether you're on the sound side or the visual media side. It can get hectic at times, believe me. So today we are glad you're here, and we're going to be going to John chapter 15 in Scripture. But as we lead into John chapter 15, just to give you a little bit more of the biblical background about the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost actually had been in existence for generation after generation after generation before the actual day of Pentecost occurred. The day of Pentecost is actually a Jewish feast, and it's a Jewish feast that happens on the 7 weeks and one day, or 50 days after Passover. It commemorates the giving of the first fruits being harvested and brought into the temple. It was the sacrifice, if you would, of the first fruits. And it also acknowledged, for the Jew, it acknowledged the celebration of the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So it was a very important Jewish event. So what happened in the Jewish culture is pretty much every Jew that is a Jew would travel to Jerusalem and would be in Jerusalem on this day of Pentecost, or during the Feast of Pentecost. That's significant that God would give the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, because I think it's very intentional. You realize God is an intentional God? It was very intentional because basically people from all diverse groups, diverse races, diverse ethnic groups, of all diversity, people were gathered in Jerusalem. What a day for God to pour His Spirit out. And I don't mean this in a negative connotation, but listen, when God does something, sometimes God moves in a still small voice. We know that from the illustration that's given to us in Scripture. But sometimes God just wants His presence to be known. Did you realize that? And on the day of Pentecost, as we celebrate it, as the birth date of the New Testament church to us Gentiles, the day of Pentecost was one of those days that God said, I am going to get the attention of the world. And the world, such as was known at that time, was gathered in Jerusalem. So they saw something happen, and I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit more later, but we do know it was that place that's called the upper room, which is, I always thought that was like a building that had an upstairs, and everybody went upstairs and they were in the attic of this building. That's not it at all. The upper room is like a small mini cathedral of sorts, and it sits on a high point in the city of Jerusalem, and that's why it's called the upper room, but it is at a significant place where it's high up and people can see it. It has a great vantage point, if you would. And that's where the Lord decided to pour out His Holy Spirit in a demonstrative way during that Feast of Pentecost, and thus the New Testament church was born. So today, as we go into John chapter 15, I want to read to you some scriptures. This is a prophetic scripture, if you would, given by Jesus, recorded by John, speaking of what is about to come. Then I want you to either hold your place there, and because we're going to flip over a few pages in your Bible, or you can slide a few pages if you're on your phone or your iPad. But in John chapter 15, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, all of those are adjectives describing the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, He will testify about me. And you also must testify. You also must testify. Do you realize what Jesus is saying to us here? He said, you also must testify. Now, we don't see testimony services in church too much anymore like we used to. Some of you older folks, not elderly, just older folks, will remember. You remember they used to call them popcorn testimonies. And oftentimes we would just do that on Sunday night services. You know, and one person would get up and testify. They'd say, my little baby was sick. The mama would get up and say, my little baby was sick. I didn't know if they were going to make it through the night. Their fever was so overwhelming. But during the sickness of the hour, in the midnight hour, healing came and my baby's fever broke. And then another person maybe would get up and testify, and they would say, my husband, and another, usually it was the women, you know. My husband was consumed. Alcohol was consuming my husband. He was an alcoholic. He was a drunkard. But God woke him up in the middle of the night and broke the stronghold of addiction off of his life. And then maybe somebody else would stand up and they would testify about their salvation. And popcorn testimonies just go throughout the service. You know, maybe we lost something by not doing that anymore. I don't know. But he says that we will testify more than just a testimony service, but our lives will be living testaments of who He is. And then in verse 27, Jesus said this. He said, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now go to John 16, a few pages over. In John 16, Jesus said, I have much more to say to you. He said, more than you can now bear. Sometimes, you know, we really, quite frankly, we can't handle everything that Jesus wants to give us. Did you know that? I don't care what level of spirituality that you are at or you feel like you're at, you still can't handle everything that Jesus wants to give you. He said, you can't bear it. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, and He will not speak on His own, but He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that He will receive what He will be made, what He will make known to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is this going to be, if you would, the repeater, or he's the advocate. He is just going to say, relay to you what I want you to know. And in verse 15 of John 16, all that belongs to the Father is mine. I want you to pay attention to this. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what He will make known to you. I want to preach to you this morning about reviving Pentecost on Pentecost. Now we here this morning, Voice of Praise Worship Center is part of the International Pentecostal Holiness Church movement, denomination, if you want to call it that. And we're some more than 2,500 churches strong. We are a movement that is geared for those theologically inclined to that. We're geared towards a Wesleyan doctrine. We are classical. We are one of the, if not the oldest Pentecostal movement that's known to be in existence, with direct roots going back to the Azusa Street Revival, which I'll speak about a little bit later. But the fact of the matter is, we are in the, as you said in this room, or you're watching by Facebook, or you're listening by Extreme Voice Radio, you are tuned in to a Pentecostal service, if you would. In a Pentecostal movement, in a Pentecostal church. And we tend to think about, we probably, because of that, we all have our ideas on what Pentecostalism is. And this doesn't mean that any of us are wrong. But I'm here to preach to us this morning about the renewal and the revival of Pentecost among us. Or the need of, should I say. When we begin to study the work of the Holy Spirit, I want us to recognize this morning, number one, about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit baptism. I touched on this a bit Wednesday night in service. By the way, I would love for you to join us this Wednesday night. This Wednesday night, we're in our study in Revelation. We're going to be examining the end time, the Antichrist, and the mark of the beast. And I would love for you to come and be with us at 6:30 if you can. We're halfway through the study, but it's still a good time to drop in on us. But in the indwelling presence and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what I said Wednesday night in the service was that it's an impossibility for us to be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that. I put up a message on Facebook and nobody responded to my knowledge. I needed a hot plate. And nobody had seemed must have read my message and had a hot plate. Let me pitch me that bottle of water there. Vanna. Come on, Vanna. Look at that. Vanna's good. And it's good. I wanted to bring, if you would, I wanted to bring into your consciousness the working of the Holy Spirit. So we can't be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what convicts us. The Holy Spirit is what draws us. In Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, we find the recorded scripture there that Jesus came to John the Baptist and he says to John, "You must baptize me." This is the Norris Ralph Taylor Revised International Living Translation version. Jesus says, "John, you must baptize me." John said, "No way, Jesus, I can't do this. I'm not even worthy to tie up your sandals, brother. No way that I can baptize you." But Jesus says, "Yeah, you got to. You must baptize me." And Jesus was baptized by John. Remember, Jesus has not yet given his life on the cross yet. We are in a transition period between the law and grace, if you would. And Jesus is baptized by John in the river of Jordan. And if you read that account there in Luke's gospel, you will find that when Jesus was baptized, we see a miraculous occurrence take place. It is the scriptural witness of the presence of the Trinity. Because in that, what we see happen is, we see the manifestation of God. We see the Son, the incarnate God in the person of the Son become God incarnate. The Son is baptized, a physical man. Jesus, the Son of God, is baptized. He is brought up out of the water. A dove comes from heaven and settles upon the shoulder, if you would, of Jesus, showing the hovering or the and in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And then a voice comes from heaven, an audible voice comes out of heaven, and that voice says, in the King James English, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we see the manifest presence of the Trinity in the baptism of John as he baptizes Jesus in the river of Jordan. Now, why is that very important to me and to you? It's because I want you to understand the work of the Trinity. The work of the Trinity. Understand, there is only one God. There is only one God. But it is one God, if you would, that exists in a co-eternal, co-substantial person. And what I said about the reason I wanted the hot plate, I was going to try to give you a little bit of an illustration, if you would. How many knows what this is? No, this is a bottle. Water, no, I'm just messing with you. It's a bottle of water. It is a bottle of water. H2O. Aqua, if you're in Honduras. If you ask, and I don't know how far this will go on Facebook Live, but you know, if I'm going to buy this water, I would say I would like a case of Nestle Pure Life water, unless you're the lady that works at Walmart in Withfield. She calls it Nestel. She says, "You like the Nestel water?" I said, "Yeah." Whatever you want to call it, it's fine with me, you know. But in this bottle is water. It's simple to us. It's a necessity of life to us. We all have to have it. But yet it's simple. You know, we take water for granted. We don't think too much about water unless you were here in service Wednesday night when the faucet blew in the ladies' room and Vicky comes in. Nathan, you gotta come. And Nathan gets up and Nathan runs out and I see him turn the corner and then the next time I see Nathan appear, he looks like a drowned rat. His mustache is sagging. And the faucet has blown, but Nathan rescued us from a flood. And you say, "Oh, dear Jesus, oh Lord, why did that happen?" Listen, I think God, it happened while we were here, because had it happened after we left, our church would probably be flooded right now. I just caught that rabbit. And I don't get back on track. We have water in this bottle. You know what? I can take this water and, in fact, I'm going to go ahead and take me a drink, baby. Is that okay? But I can take this bottle of water. I can take this bottle of water and I can go in there and put it in the freezer over in the fellowship hall and I can leave it there for a little while. And you know what's going to happen to this bottle of water? It's going to turn into ice. It's going to get hard. It's going to freeze solid. It's going to turn into ice. I can take this bottle of water, and if some of you all had a hot plate, I could have borrowed, because I didn't want to buy one. You could take this, and you could put it in a kettle, or you could put it in a pan, and this same water, the same water that's right here, right now, that I can take a drink of, this same water that I can put in the freezer and it will freeze hard and become ice. This same water I can put in a pan or a kettle and I can bring it to heat. And when it reaches a certain temperature, it will start to boil and this water will vaporize and it will become steam. But it's still water. And understand when we begin to look at the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is still God. It is still God. He is still working and He is still moving. And you listen, if I take the bottle of water out of the freezer and I set it on the counter long enough, guess what's going to happen? It's still going to be water. It's just going to become liquid again. Guess what? If I can take the kettle or the pan of water that's boiling on the stove, if I put a lid over it or covering over it, and the steam will come up so far, and then the steam will begin to collect, and guess what happens to the steam as it cools off? It becomes water. And so it is with God. We can't separate the, we can't separate God. We can't divide Him up. We can't single Him out. And so it is, every part of God has a different work to do. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the incarnate Son. The resting of the Holy Spirit rests upon us, and the voice of the Father came into the life of Jesus. So what we see is the Trinity in Scripture. Luke 3:23. You see, God's one in three, and He's three in one. We can't separate the workings of God. We can't separate the manifest presence of God. There's no way us Pentecostals, and listen, I realize there's some old mainline Pentecostals would get on, or may even get on my case right now. Thank God we have got Facebook set where we monitor who can what posts appear on it. There's some mainline Pentecostals who would agree with me right now. But the business of that, you don't have the Holy Ghost. You cannot be saved apart from the Holy Ghost. You may not have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This business of what we used to teach, well, I used to hear people say, well, I lost the Holy Ghost, but I'm still saved. You can't lose the Holy Ghost. You can't lose Holy Ghost. All of that. Now you may stray far away from God, but you didn't lose the Holy Ghost. So what we see is God is one in three and three in one. They're separate in their operations, but yet they are not divided. They cannot be separated. The Father is the origin and the place of beginning. Everything exists and begins with the Father. Everything. That's what we saw Jesus saying in essence in the Scripture we read. The Son is the mediator. He is the connector of salvation between broken humanity and the Father, which is the originator of our existence. And the Holy Spirit is the equipper of humanity that enables us to do what we can't do. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. That's not condemnation, by the way. Conviction and condemnation is two different things. God doesn't come to condemn us, but He does send the Holy Spirit to convict us. The Holy Spirit is what comforts us. The Holy Spirit brings us peace. The Holy Spirit is what encourages us. It keeps us to be able to go on when the going gets tough. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live unto holiness. I can't live unto holiness on my own. If I could, I wouldn't need Jesus, and I wouldn't need the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if I could do it on my own, I would do it on my own, and so would you. But we need the work of God, Christ, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it causes us, the Holy Spirit, as we read what Jesus said in John, what we read is the Holy Spirit actually causes us to become witnesses of who Christ is. Now, those of you that have been here during the study of Revelation, you know, witnesses actually comes from a Greek word that actually means giving unto death. To truly be a witness unto God means that we are giving our life entirely and totally over to Him. Even unto death, as we studied Revelation, means the physical death. But the reality of it, if we are going to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, then we are mandated, we are required, God is wanting us. In order to call Him Lord, we have to give everything over to Him. Otherwise, He's not really Lord at all. You see, because He's not Lord of our life based on who He is. He's Lord of our life based on who we allow Him to be. Are you with me? So He's unified in diversity. I want us to look at the church through history for just a moment. I don't want to bore you with this. I hope, you know, I love it. I hope that you can find it a little bit interesting. The church down through history. Understand that the church has changed. The church from the day of this original day of Pentecost until now. I mean, roughly 2000, you know, we don't know how accurate the calendars are, but roughly 2018 years later. Let me tell you what. The church has went through many transitions through time. But that doesn't nullify or make void the purpose and the presence of the church. You see, in the early 1800s, we found the denunciation of the manifestation. In the early 1800s was when mostly evangelical Protestant churches began teaching that the signs, gifts, and manifestations that began on the day of Pentecost. Now, what are you talking about, preacher? What I'm talking about, on the day of Pentecost, if you study that out in Acts chapter 2, you find that there were people there from all different nations, all different tongues and languages, all different ethnic groups. Diversity of language was there. But yet, when these people, these 120, began to pour out of that upper room, up on that hill in Jerusalem, we find that the people that were gathered in the city began to understand the proclamation that was being made, each person in their own language. And they even accused those guys and ladies of being drunk. But, you know, Peter gets up and he rebukes that. He says, it's just 9 o'clock in the morning. These people are not drunk as you think they are. He said, but this is that which was prophesied by Joel the prophet. And this was a language, a manifestation of language. And let me say this, let me clarify something for you. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is more than a language in tongues. Okay? Who used to say that? Let me make that perfectly clear. That's Richard Nixon, right? Is that Nixon that said that? Let me make that perfectly clear. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whichever title you prefer to use for Him, understand this. He is more than just speaking in tongues, but the tongues are considered in Pentecostalism as being the initial, not the only, but the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What we find happening there is in the early 1800s, there began to be a denunciation of the manifestation. What that began to be taught in the church was that the manifestations that had appeared on the day of Pentecost ceased at the end of the apostolic age, which in essence was around the year 100 A.D. In other words, the ending of the first century, they begin to teach, evangelical Protestants begin to teach that the manifestation gifts and the giftings of the Spirit died with the apostles. But then, some approximately 100 years later, probably familiar to those of you that are students of Pentecostalism, if you would, we learn about the Azusa Street outpouring. The Azusa Street outpouring started as a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting slash revival. And it began in the home of Edward Lee in Los Angeles, California. And eventually, this group of people, as it grew, would gather in a dilapidated AME, African American Episcopal Church, located on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. And the revival of Pentecost, the Pentecostal awakening, would occur in 1907. All of this would be led by a fella named William J. Seymour. William J. Seymour was an African American, a man that was blind in one eye through an illness that he had had. His parents had been slaves and that were free slaves, so he understood. William J. Seymour understood what it meant to be in bondage. I'm glad to have our friend here with us this morning. We are so glad to have you with us. But something I have always admired is the worship of the African American. And I don't like saying there's an African American church, and I don't like saying there's a Caucasian church, because there's only one church. But I love the worship of African American people. Because if anybody in their DNA, in their genetics, they understand. I tell you what, I don't have any hair on my head, but it feels like that it is standing up on my head right now. But if anybody understands what it means to be released and set free and bondages broken off of their life, the African American people of this nation, they understand that more than we do as Caucasians. And I believe that's why their worship is so much more intense than ours is. I'm a firm believer in that. And I highly respect them. And I highly regard them. for their worship. And Seymour began to lead in a poor part of Los Angeles, California, into this Azusa Street outpouring. Then in the 1970s, some of you all remember that. The 1970s, the late 60s actually is when it started. You remember the days of the peace symbols, the VW buses? My daddy called them horse blankets. You know, my cousins called them their ponchos. The Jesus movement, the charismatic renewal, the third wave that continued on into the 70s. We begin to see another movement that occurred in the 70s and went on into the 80s and even with the even some of it filtered on up into just the turn of the century. So the church in history has experienced, and there's more than this, but these are the three significant outpourings that occurred. But I want you to know this, Pentecostalism is still growing. Pentecostalism by some evangelicals, Pentecostalism is not considered evangelical at all. And that, none of those words may not mean anything to you. But understand this, of all of the Christian movements that exist on the face of the earth, most of them are in decline, except Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism is growing. Pentecostalism is increasing. Here's the sad part though, the only place that it is not growing and increasing is in America. You see, the largest continent on the face of the earth, the largest nucleus, if you would, of Pentecostals is on the continent of Africa. The United States is the second largest gathering of Pentecostals, if you would. But Pentecostalism is still growing. People are looking for something that is alive. People are looking for something that is real. People are looking for something that is active. But I believe that we are past due in revival. I believe that Pentecostalism, Pentecostals have, things have become incognito for us. But Pentecostals used to be very, very, we used to have a different identity than everybody else. Pentecostals used to be the people that everybody, it was like, ooh, they're Pentecostal. Stay away from them. The other side of the railroad tracks, other side of the street, as Pentecostals, we've sort of blended in. And there's nothing wrong with building relationships. I'm not saying that at all. God is not calling us necessarily to be weirdos. I'm not saying that at all. But at the same time, we as Pentecostals that used to have a very diverse identity, Pentecostals have become pretty much like everybody else in Christian worship. You see, 40% of Pentecostals that sit in America, 40% of Pentecostals that sit in Pentecostal church have never operated in a manifestation gift. They've never spoken in tongues. They've never prayed in a prayer language. They've never sung in the Spirit. They've never prophesied. They've never had the gift of healing to flow through them. They've never had the word of prophecy to come forth. They've never had an interpretation of a message. None of the gifts of the Spirit. 40%. That means 4 out of 10 Pentecostals are only Pentecostal in name only. Wow. I mean, it's like you could take and buy. I used to pick on Volkswagens, but since we own one now, I can't pick on them anymore. But it's like if you go buy a Kia. Do I have any Kia owners in the house? Good. It's like you buy a Kia and you plaster a Chevrolet emblem all over it and you pull it on your carport or in your garage, park it in your driveway, and you say, "How do you like my new Chevrolet?" It's Chevrolet with an emblem only. It'll never be any more than a Kia. That's all that it is. And we really, are we Pentecostal? And I'm asking you to ask yourself this. Am I Pentecostal at all? If I'm not pursuing the manifestation, if I'm not pursuing God bringing forth the witness out of who I am. Hello. Y'all got quiet. So, 60% 60% of Pentecostals operate in the manifestation of the gifts, but 40% don't. Now, does that mean they're inferior? Does that mean they're bad people? Does that mean they're knuckleheads? No, it doesn't. But what it does mean is 40%, 4 out of 10 people are missing out on one of the greatest gifts that God has given to the church. And if I had a great big gift to give you, and I said, just come on and get it, and you never come and get it, you know what? You're going to miss out on a treat. It may be a king-size payday bar. Maybe a DQ Nutty Buddy Sunday or something like that. It may be something bigger than that. But if you never come get it, you're going to miss out. And oftentimes we miss out on everything that God has for us because we don't pursue it. You see, I'm talking about a revival of Pentecost. I'm talking about a revival of Pentecostalism. You see, we need that bona fide renewal in the power of Pentecost. The common denominator of Pentecostal revival, speaking from a historical perspective, is prayer. Is prayer. You see, when we began to look, we saw that day of Pentecost, the first initial outpouring, we call it. We see it in the upper room, and we find that recorded in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9 through 13. We read the precursor to that event. Jesus said this. He said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Can anybody say, just ask? Just ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks. Did somebody say everyone? Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. If that's not, if somewhere in that you can't find prayer in somewhere in the middle of all of that, then I just don't really know what I can do to help you. Because somewhere in the midst of all of that, God is talking about pursuing Him, seeking Him. We do that through the means of prayer and fasting. And he, verse 11, he said, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, are you going to give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil, and that's us, if you are who evil, were fleshly, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Hello. 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 So then we go on to the book of Acts and we see the fulfillment of all of that. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Listen to this. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Hello? They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And that's where the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit came in a prayer meeting that of some 120 plus people. And they went there and they just didn't show up and wait out an hour. They were there for days. They were waiting. They were praying. They were sending up prayers for God. The second occurrence that I referred to was the Azusa Street outpouring of 1907. And during this Azusa Street outpouring, let me tell you what happened. This was what was written by William J. Seymour. I apologize for the small print, but I wanted to get it all on one screen. Seymour said, prior to my meeting with Farm, his mentor, the Lord had sanctified me from sin, and He had led me into a deep life of prayer, assigning 5 out of the 24 every day for prayer. This prayer life I continued for 3.5 years. Think about that. 5 hours a day, every day, 3.5 years. When one day as I prayed, the Holy Ghost said to me, there are better things to be had in the spiritual life, but they must be sought out with faith and prayer. Listen to me. If I'd have been praying 5 hours a day for 3.5 years, and the Holy Ghost comes down and says, hey buddy, there's a whole lot more out there, but what you got to understand is you don't have to do better about having more faith and prayer. I'm going to look at him and I'll say, what you talking about, Willis? I've been praying. You look here. I have been praying 5 hours a day, every day, for 3.5 years. And you don't tell me that I need to pray more? Well, you see, William J. Seymour was a much better man than me, I guess, because William J. Seymour, when we read the rest of that there, he said there are better things to be had in the spiritual life. They must be sought with faith and prayer. So this quickened my soul, Seymour said. And I increase my hours of prayer from 7 to 7 out of 24. Almost, not quite, but almost one third part of every day of Seymour's life was given to prayer. Do you realize that we, most people on average, sleep, if you get 8 hours of sleep, you know, you got a third. So you understand the magnitude that of prayer. Did I just spit on you, baby? I'm sorry. Understand the magnitude of prayer that Seymour entered into. 7 out of 24, he continued on prayer. Listen to this. For two more years. We pray. We come in. God is great. God is good. Lay me down to sleep. Pray my Lord to soul my keep. Keep Mama and Daddy, Fido, George, and my old toad frog. Keep them safe. I ask you. Oh, I want you to save my preacher too in Jesus' name. Amen. And we expect a move of God. And we're looking for a move of God. And we want an outpouring of the move of God. And we want to see God change the world. And we want to see Him save our families. And we want to see our nation healed. But let me tell you, it is not going to happen on that prayer life. It will not happen in that prayer life. William J. Seymour, if you do the math there, it comes up to 6 years of fervent prayer that consumed a third part of his life for 6 years. And then revival came. It's noted in reading the history of there was a home that they went to between the Lee's home and the AOME church. There was a home that they moved to in a transitional step. And it was said in that home that there were several black washerwomen that fueled the daily prayer in that home. It says they danced before the Lord until the floors of the home actually caved in. Let me tell you again, oh Lord have mercy, I can feel my hair. Listen to me. If we would get to the place where we would enter in prayer, if we would get to the place where we would dance before the Lord in worship and prayer and supplication, the floors might fall in, but oh, what great and mighty things that God would do before us and in us and through us. If the power of Pentecost could be revived in our hearts, it's amazing of what God would do. Lord. We're not getting out to 1 o'clock today, by the way. And then we saw the Pentecostal charismatic movement, the Jesus movement. We see the third wave, if you would. And if you study, and I'm going to condense things here a little bit, but if you study the Pentecostal charismatic Jesus movement, third wave movement, if you study that era of time, that dispensation of time from the late 60s that actually went up to the turn of the century, you'll find that it was covered in prayer. The Brownsville revival, the Toronto movement, even if you didn't agree with everything, and I don't say that I did, but even if you didn't understand it or you didn't agree with it, it was all covered and bathed in prayer. So the need for revival is upon us. The need for revival is upon us. Because I want to tell you something. I don't spend a third of my day praying. I'll be transparent before you. I don't spend one third of my day praying. I hope some of you do. But I have my doubts that very many people do. We probably don't even, you know, some people struggle, but there's a good portion of the body of Christ. They don't struggle with walking in obedience and tithing, which means a tenth. They don't struggle with bringing a tenth of their first fruits to the Lord and giving it in tithe. But we struggle more so over giving our time than we do our money sometimes. The need for revival is upon us. The need for revival is not going to come through faithful tithing, although I think we should be faithful. It's not going to come through, I think it is a part of it, but it's not necessarily going to come through faithful Bible reading. It's not going to come through faithful church attendance, even though I think that's important as well. But understand this, revival and a renewal of Pentecost, if you study the pattern, what I've laid out for you is this. If you study the pattern of Pentecost, you study the pattern of outpourings, you study the pattern of the manifestation of God, you find that the pattern always follows prayer. It always follows prayer. But sometimes prayer is the hardest thing in the world for us to do. And it's not easy. Prayer is not easy. Sometimes we run out of things to say. Sometimes we don't think of things to pray about because we've trained our minds to think in that pattern. But prayer is just entering into the presence of the Lord. So as we pray, the time is upon us. You see, revival, the root for revival, the time for revival, we've been trained and we have taught ourselves that, oh, the Lord's going to send one last big revival, whether you believe that or not. The Lord's going to send I believe there's going to be a last outpouring, and we're sitting back and waiting. We're sitting back and waiting. I'm just waiting on that outpouring to come. I've got my own thoughts about an outpouring. I got all my thoughts about a last day revival. Do I believe there will be one? Possibly. Do I believe there won't be one? Possibly. Because I think it all lies within us. I think it lies within us to get down to business with God, to have a renewal of Pentecost in our life, to once more to seek the face of God, to once more pursue after God, to once more chase after Him. Whether we have to spend 10 days in an upper room with 100 other sweaty people, or whether we have to spend a third of our life for 6 years praying and dancing before the Lord until the floors collapse, whatever it takes, I think the revival, That revival actually lies within our power to achieve if we will seek the face of God. Amen. By nature, I've always been a person that I can't stand for something to outdo me. You know. I can't stand for something. I get a car and I couldn't get started. I'd stay all night long just to get that car started. Because I couldn't handle that thing defeating me, you know. Sister Sarah and I decided not this past winter, but winter of 2016, we decided we were going to take up a new pastime. We were going to put jigsaw puzzles together in our living room. And we bought us this card table. And we bought this 100,000 piece puzzle. I don't know how big that thing was. Thomas Kincaid. So there was nothing, you know, Thomas Kincaid, the painter of light. All these colors that just run together and you can't identify anything. So you got all these thousands of puzzle pieces laid out on this table. And I go through, and I've got them poured out on the couch. They're poured out on the floor. There's still puzzle pieces down between the cushions in our couch. I couldn't handle it. I couldn't stand it. It was like, ooh. But I finally, me, myself, all alone, put the last piece of Thomas Kincaid together. It wasn't that early. Sarah said the next morning, "Oh, you got the puzzle together." She said, "What time did you come to bed?" I said, "It was around 3:30. I can't stand to be outdone. You cheese ball makers know that. Here in the church, the cheese ball competition. You know that. You realize that. I'm a competitor. But you know what? I can't compete. I can't compete for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I can't achieve it on my own. But what I can do, I can go to God in prayer. I can pursue Him in prayer. I can look for Him in prayer. And the only way I'm going to experience revival, the only way you're going to experience revival, the only way Voice of Praise will experience revival, the only way the global church will experience revival, if we will return to the Pentecostal method and we will seek God in prayer and in fasting and submit ourselves to Him. And until we decide and make up our mind that that's what we're going to do, we will not see it happen. So the question is, how much do we want it? How much do we desire it? You see, the power of Pentecost is not made, it's not about some gospel sideshow. It's not creating some circus event. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking for us to make a spectacle, but going back to the beginning, listen, God was intentional. Something notable happened on that hill in Jerusalem. And it got the attention of the world that was around that upper room. But let me tell you something, Voice of Praise Worship Center and the rest of the world, whoever's watching this. You let some people begin to start being healed. You let some devils start being cast out of people that have been in bondage. You let broken homes be put back together. And you let lives that are riddled and ripped apart because of addiction be brought back into order. And you let things like that become, you let the drunkard on the street, you let the prostitute from over at the truck stop or the hotel begin to turn their lives and let Jesus remold them and shape them. Listen to me. We can talk about revival all we want to, but when we begin to see the power of Pentecost and the manifestation of the gifts that follow the power of Pentecost happen, listen, we won't have to knock door to door and invite people to church, because people will come because they want to see and to experience this great power of God through the Holy Ghost and through His church. So how bad do you want it? How much do you desire it? You know something? If you're in this room and you're unsaved, you're in this room and you've drifted far away from God, there's no way that you're operating in the power, the fullness of Pentecost. I dare say very, very few Christians are operating in the fullness of Pentecost. But if you're here and you need to be saved, or if you've drifted far away from God, it's a good time to rededicate your life. And first and foremost, I want to ask everybody in this room to bow their head and to close their eyes. And if you're in this room and you are unsaved, you've never asked Jesus to come and abide in your heart. You've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins. You've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if that's you. Or if you've fallen far away from His presence. Nobody's looking around. And I'm not going to embarrass you. Just right now, raise your hand and say, "Pastor, pray for me." Is there somebody in this room? Anybody at all? Thank you. Is there anybody else in this room? Thank you. Is there anybody else? Is there another? I want you to look at me right now, church. I want to ask you a question. I want you to know I want good things for you. I want good things for us as a church, but I want good things for you as individuals. I want to see you operate in the fullness of the power of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't believe that any of us in this room or any of you watching today, I don't believe any of us have the ability to understand how much God wants to use us. Is it Jeremiah 29 that says, I have great plans for you. I have great plans for you. Yes. I have great plans. Come on up, sis. And God wants to use us and He wants to manifest through us. And if you're here and you want to rededicate your life or you've never been saved, I would like for you to come up front and join us. And if you're here today and you say, listen, it's not going to happen just by prayer today. It's going to take persistence and effort in you pursuing the kingdom of God in prayer. But I want to be Pentecostal, not in a denomination. I want to be full of the power of Pentecost today. If that's you, would you join me up front for just a little season of prayer? And we're going to say goodbye to our Facebook audience today. We always thank them for joining us. And we're going to conclude service today with a time of prayer.